thank you so much for that beautiful music. Stay at Luke chapter 23. We'll pick up in a few moments where Kelly left off. Notice the emphasis on the cross. We have the cross standing before you, and we live in a time when, by and large, the cross is symbolic. If you will, we have the cross up here over the baptistry. Oh, speaking of that, I was going to, and I'm glad we hope, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we're going to baptize. Won't that be wonderful? So, we're working on it, and we'll let you know for sure next week. But the cross, symbolic, decorative, ornamental. I bet you that some of you ladies, maybe guys, you have necklaces. I won't ask you to raise your hands on this, but you have a necklace with a cross. It's ornamental. It's symbolic, and it is a great symbol of the Christian faith. But I want you to know, 2,000 years ago, in the days when Jesus walked the dusty roads of the Holy Land, it was a dreaded instrument of death. A dreaded instrument of death. The electric chair, lethal injection, hanging, guillotine, firing squad, whatever, all pale in comparison to an execution on the cross. And yet, as bad as it was, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the only perfect man who ever lived, willingly went to the cross, bearing its scorn and shame to die on our behalf. Let's pick up where Kelly left off. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ?" Can't you just hear him saying that? "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So as we just read and you just heard, there was not one cross there outside of that great city of Jerusalem, but three crosses. So there's the title of the message today, right? The focus today will be on the death of Jesus. The focus, 1 week from today, Easter Sunday, will be on the resurrection of Jesus. We're in this series of messages to the cross and beyond. And we may go a week or two after Easter, because you see, Jesus made many post-resurrection appearances. And there are some fascinating encounters, and it's going to make it tough to break away. But the message today is three crosses. The first cross is what I call the cross of rebellion, the cross of rebellion, on which hung a hard-hearted, bitter criminal spewing out poison. "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us," he sarcastically shouted. What went wrong in that man's life? Why was he hanging there? You know, we could analyze that. Oh, he, unhappy childhood, broken home. After a point in time, he started hanging out with the wrong crowd. Could be a thousand reasons, couldn't it? But one thing is for sure. This man was hardened by sin with no intentions of changing. And you know, when I got to this point in sermon preparation, I thought about a man by the name of Rudolf Hess. Y'all remember who that is? Some of you do, don't you? Incidentally, I'll say before I go any further, I told this story, and I tell these stories, and I tell these illustrations, and I know they're true, but sometimes I think, you know, I just told these, I wasn't really around, but I told this story I'm about to tell, and a man, this was just a couple of years ago in Dallas, a man came up to me and said, I was there, I was in the army in Germany, and part of my duty was to guard that prison where Rudolf Hess spent his final days, and he remembers seeing him walking around. So who was Rudolf Hess? He was right below Hitler in that dreaded Nazi regime, sentenced 43 years ago to life imprisonment. He wandered the hills and gardens of Spandau Prison waiting his death. If there's one thing he should be remembered for, it is that he never repented. Guilty of the most atrocious sins a man could commit, he never once felt any remorse. Listen to what he said. Quote, I was allowed for many years of my life to work under the greatest sun that my people produced in their thousand-year history. Even if I could, I would not erase this. I am happy to know I have done my duty to my people as a loyal follower of my Führer. I regret nothing. Isn't that tragic? Even after this man had so many years to reflect upon all the atrocities that he was involved in, I regret nothing. And yet, as I think about this tragic story, I think, is there not a little bit, just a little bit of Rudolf Hess in all of us? There's pride, there is arrogance, bitterness, whatever it might be. I'm thinking about, you know, who might be listening today. Maybe there's a widow, a widower who thinks, you know, life has just been unkind to me. And, you know, all of the bad things that have happened, preacher, I just deserve to feel the way that I feel. Maybe parents of a lost child. I can't even imagine that. I know some of you probably fit in that category. You've buried children, and I just can't even fathom that. Maybe you had a prodigal son or a daughter. Maybe you still do. Someone who has wandered away from the faith, children, grandchildren, and it's just ripped your heart in two, and you say, I can't get over that. I am just miserable because of that. Why can't God do something? A teen. Brokenhearted, shunned. How many times do we hear about these young men who commit these atrocious crimes, and yet we find out they were loners. They were rejected in school. They were introverts. They hung out in the basement all the time playing video games, and they just rebelled against society. Whatever the reason is, don't blame God. Don't blame God. He's on your side, okay? We're in that first category. We're in the shadow of that first cross, that cross of rebellion. And I know, because I fight it myself from time to time, and it's not easy. Even after years and years as a believer and as a pastor, we fight that shadow of rebellion. Do we not live in a rebellious society? Go home and turn on the news or just listen to your neighbor or follow anything that's going on. There is that cross of rebellion that says, I am who I am, I'm proud to be what I am, and I have no intentions of changing. You know anybody like that? There's a lot of people like that around, right? So there were three crosses there that day, and the first cross was the cross of rebellion. But thank God that wasn't the only cross, right? There was also what I call the cross of repentance. What made this guy different? On one side of Jesus was a rebellious, caustic, hard-hearted criminal who had no intentions of changing. But on the other side of Jesus was a man who got it. a man who, before it was too late, changed for the good. What made him different? Why is it that he acknowledged his guilt, asked to be remembered, while the man on the other side remained caustic and full of sarcasm? I'll tell you what happened. Just like that prodigal son, remember from 2 or 3 weeks ago, at the very last minute when that gate was about to close, what happened? He came to his senses. He got it. He realized that an innocent man was dying who should not have had to die, but he died. And not only that, but he realized that that innocent man was dying on his behalf. And he got it. He came to his senses. Before it was everlasting, too late. And with the work of the Holy Spirit going on, he came to Jesus Christ. I'll try to shorten this story, but it's another good one. Maybe you've heard it. I talked about Rudolf Hess. Let's talk about a person on the completely other end of the spectrum, Franklin Graham. Y'all seen Billy's son? Surely you've seen him on TV. He heads up the Samaritan's Purse. He always, if you hear him, you know, you can think what you want to, but he's not afraid to share the gospel and talk about Jesus Christ right there, every chance, whether it's a paid commercial, whether it's an interview with a news person, he's talking about Jesus Christ. But it hasn't always been that way. I know you probably know his story, don't you? As a young man, and who's surprised, growing up in the shadow of a great evangelist who traveled the world, he was rebellious. He turned against God. There's stories about him driving through the desert in a Land Rover with a whiskey bottle in one hand and his other hand on the wheel. He was rebellious. But he got over there in those third world countries, and he realized how hard the people had it. He realized what a privileged life he had, and he was throwing it away. And yet he realized how hard a life these people had, and yet they were following Jesus Christ. And he said this. He knelt down, threw a wadded pack of cigarettes in the trash, knelt by his bed, and said, "God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm willing to give up any area that is not pleasing to you, and I am sick and tired of being sick and tired." Aren't you glad that Franklin Graham had that repentance experience back decades ago? Isn't that a great story? Some of you have heard that. Maybe if there's even one person who hadn't heard it, then that was for your good today. Jesus' first words when he burst on the scene, in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Peter said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You might say, "Preacher, I like that. Those are sweet stories. All of that unconditional love that you talk about, but I still have a few pet sins in my life that I'm hanging on to. I like bringing them out now and then and just playing with them and nurturing them." I'll look around and, man, there is a lot of reflection going on, isn't there? I think especially in this year that we've just experienced, there is a lot of reflection. Like the rich young ruler, right? He came to Jesus, and he was reflecting. "Preacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was curious. He was interested. But when Jesus said, "Sell everything you have, come follow me," what happened? He turned his back, and he went away sad. The only person who ever walked away from Jesus sad, as far as we know, the furthest he ever got was reflection. But then there's even some remorse going on. You understand there's a big difference between being remorseful and being repentant. You see, Judas was remorseful. Judas was remorseful, and yet there's no doubt in my mind that he'll spend eternity in a Christless hell. He was remorseful. I think Judas even while he was still alive, was sorry for what he did. I think the Bible bears that out. There are a lot of people out there, folks, hundreds, thousands, millions, who are remorseful. They're sorry for what they've done. They've made a lot of mistakes in life. And they're sorry for the people that they've hurt and what a mess they've made. That describes a lot of people, doesn't it? But guess what? That's as far as they go. The Bible says you got to take one more step, and that is that step of repentance. That means you're going this way, and you realize, ah, what have I done? And you turn around and go the other way. You come to Jesus Christ. I think of my own life. My goodness, if I hadn't in my early 20s turned and changed, I hate to even think about how my life may have ended up. And I'm sure you could say the same thing. And so there were three crosses that day, weren't there? Three crosses. There was the cross of rebellion. Is anybody here fit that category? You're saying, you know, I'm here today, preacher. I dressed up. I came to church. But, you know, my heart is full of rebelliousness. Then there's the cross of repentance. And I hope you've made that decision. I don't assume that you have. I don't assume everybody has. I don't assume people listening online today have. But I pray that you will. One more cross. One more cross. The cross on which Jesus hung. And we call that the cross of redemption. Oh my goodness. We look at first at Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read that for you. Verse 7. Cross of redemption. The Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You study that word redemption. Now that's kind of a religious sounding word, and I realize some people don't like words like that. And we don't often land on words like that, but it is a great word. It is a word marketplace word. You know what I mean by that? Let me give an example. Do you remember S&H green stamps? Yes, I am that old. Remember, Danny, S&H green stamps? My mom would go to the store and get those little, pay for her groceries. Wasn't that great? Isn't that a great memory? Lick those stamps and put them in the book. And then take them where? To the S&H Redemption Center, right? See, I remember that. I'm not that young. I remember there was even an S&H. When I was in the seminary in Fort Worth, just a couple of blocks from the seminary, there was even an S&H Redemption Center in the mid-80s. What did you do? You took those stamps and you bought something. Maybe you bought a toaster. Maybe you bought an iron. Maybe even a microwave oven. Were they there in the early 80s? I can't even remember. What are you doing? You're buying something back. There's a story about a man. He was a wealthy merchant, and he went from city to city buying goods and selling his wares, and he made a wonderful living. He was walking through the city one day, and he heard the chitter chatter and screams out of a slave trade going on. So he went over, and there was a slave up on the block, and he bid. And he purchased that slave somewhere over in the Middle East. I don't know what it was. But the man came after, and he was willing to follow the man who had purchased him. And the man who purchased the slave went over, and he handed him his papers. And he said, "Sir, what is this?" He said, "I bought you. I paid the price, but I am setting you free. You're free to go." Isn't that a beautiful story? Don't you know that's what Jesus did on the cross? He paid a price that we couldn't pay in order that we would be set free of sin. Anybody remember the movie Schindler's List? Anybody see that? We're talking about Rudolf Hess. While we're on the subject, we talk about Schindler. Remember Oscar Schindler? Now, he was not really what we would call a godly man, but he had a big heart. And what did he do? He paid the price. I think it was somewhere near 1,000 Jews, right? He took the money that he earned, and he paid the Nazi officials, bribes or whatever it was, in order for these Jews to be released. And anybody remember toward the end of that movie, I'll never forget it, it was one of the great scenes in cinematic history. He had a pin on his jacket, a diamond pin, and he said, oh, why didn't I think of this? One or two more Jews could have been saved if I had just sold this pen. You see, redemption, Jesus paid the price that we could not pay in order that our sins might be forgiven on an infinitely larger scale. And that's why I'm so glad I didn't ask Chip and the band to sing that song, but I'm always amazed and thankful that the songs we sing lead to the message that is brought. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know what? This is something that wasn't even in the notes, but I bring this out every chance that I get, especially when we talk about the cross. The pain and suffering that Jesus endured, the spiritual suffering that he encountered, far outweighed the physical suffering. Do you know what I mean by that? As painful as it must have been for spikes to be driven through his hands and his feet, as painful as it was for that spear to be thrust in his side, as painful as it surely was for that crown of thorns to be thrust upon his head and the blood mingle down upon his face and drip on that sandy ground, as painful as all of that was, it pales in comparison to the spiritual pain that he suffered. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, up until that point, forever and ever and ever, there was a perfect, perfect union between Father and Son. Nothing had ever spoiled or interrupted that perfect union between Father and Son. Think about all the times that Jesus snuck away during his gospel ministry, went out into the desert, went up on the mountaintops to pray, to maintain that beautiful vertical relationship with his heavenly Father. But then, why do you think in the garden, why do you think, impossible, God, take this cup from me, may this cup pass? Why? Was he afraid of the nails? Was he afraid of the crown of thorns? Oh, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again because it is so special. He who knew no sin became sin, took upon sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. I just don't think we fathom in our humanness, in our finiteness, the reality, the significance of that. Why do you think that darkness overcame the place right in the middle of the day? God had to turn his back. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he did. And why did he? His precious Son that he loves, because he cannot look upon sin. That's how terrible sin is. And yet, Jesus took it on our behalf. Why? In order to fulfill the law. Why? In order to defeat sin and Satan. Why? In order that we might not only have abundant life, but eternal life. Not only abundant life, but eternal life. What did he tell? Don't you love that? Grasp the significance of this. Today, not next week, not a year from now, not 5 years from now, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That's a Persian word. It implies garden. The closest thing that we've ever come to on this earth to such an experience was the Garden of Eden in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. But it's going to be even better than that. Those, your loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, wives, husbands, mothers, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles that knew the Lord, where are they today? In paradise. Doesn't that bring comfort to you? How do people live? How do these people live? It just baffles my mind that they have no assurance. No wonder this people are so unhappy and they don't have assurance. I write these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. As bad as things get, as lonely and as frustrated and as disillusioned as I might become, as you might become, and that happens, doesn't it? Because we're human. But doesn't it bring you comfort to know that life on this earth is just a blip on the radar string of eternity, on the radar screen of eternity? Just a blip. Life on this earth, as seriously as we take it, as seriously as we take ourselves, it's just, compared to eternity, a grain of sand, like one grain of sand compared to all of the beaches and beyond across this globe. But we can't see it that way, can we? Aren't you glad for that cross of redemption? Several years ago, there was that movie series, Roots. And Alex Haley, out of that came Queen. And I remember Queen. You remember Queen? She was a slave girl, and she was released. And I think Danny Glover paid the part of the husband. I wrote this down. I said, I got to have a card. I wrote this down immediately, and I've been using it ever since. Queen, you remember the series Roots? She looked over at her husband, and she said, "You were a slave. I was a slave. We're free now, but we still think like wow." I thought, bingo, does that not describe about half the Christian population in this land? We're free. Chip sang about it. We are free. But we don't think that way, do we? We think as though we're still clutched by the bondage of sin. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So I'm glad that there wasn't one cross that day. I'm glad for that one cross, but I'm glad for those other two crosses as well, for the lessons we can learn from them. There's that cross of rebellion. Oh, folks, while there's still time, remove yourself from that cross before it's everlasting too late. There's the cross of repentance. And if you've never made that decision, I pray that you will, because you see there is that main cross, the cross of redemption, on which Jesus Christ, the only sinless man who ever lived, the Son of God, He hung on our behalf. Not one cross, but three. Father, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on our behalf. Lord, we talk about this. We tell it as though that it was some event in history, but it really doesn't mean what it did then, Father. And yet it means more than ever. Help us, Lord, to get to understand the significance of that. Lord, I pray for all of the people across this globe, millions, millions who are still walking in the mud, still hanging on, clinging to that cross of rebellion, that before it's everlasting too late, they would come to their senses. Like the thief on the other side that said, "Remember me, remember me." Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name.